If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to the end of that chapter. And then I'm going to read just the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we examine not just your work of creation broadly considered, but your work of creation as regards man, we pray that you would bless us with spiritual insight and wisdom that is sufficient to guard us against certain phenomena of today's culture and society. That as we look at the glorious way in which you have created man and the purpose for which you have created him, that we would come to an understanding, or at least reinforce the understanding we already have of who man is and what his purpose is in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess it's been about a year, maybe a little over a year, that Matt Walsh produced, who works for the Daily Wire, produced a documentary famously titled, "What is a Woman?" And maybe some of you have seen that documentary. And as far as it goes, the documentary is somewhat well done. But it focuses on a question, a specific question, and that is, what is a woman? And increasingly so, it's becoming more and more important to answer from a biblical perspective the question, what is a man? We want to know both what is man and we want to know what is woman. The other characteristic about Walsh's documentary that was very specific to its purpose, and again, I think it did a good job on this front, was it focused in on the biological differences between men and women. And it focused in specifically the biological makeup or the physiology of a woman and how it is distinguished from that of a man's physiology. And the purpose of the documentary was to reinforce the reality that there are biological differences between men and women, that these biological differences are irreducible and that they are unique to each sex. What I want to do this morning is I want to ask the question, what is a man? There's a lot of discussion going on regarding what is a man, what is a man's role, what is a man's purpose, what is masculinity? And so I want to focus on the question of what is a man, but I also want to go deeper and more, I guess you could say, I want to go to a more theological or even philosophical level as to what man's identity is. The identity of man and woman is not just reducible to man and woman's biological makeup, respectively. There are other considerations that we need to examine. For example, who created man? Who created woman? We know that that's the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we could ask the further question, for what purpose did God create man? And for what purpose did God create woman? We could ask the further question, is there something different about man in terms of man's makeup? We could consider his physiology from that of woman. And of course, we would say yes. But we could also consider, well, what is different about man's desires, his natural inclinations, the abilities that man has, perhaps that women do not have. Of course, women have a set of abilities that men do not have. And so we could ask all of these questions. I want to begin by listing out the four causes. We've listed out these four causes before. And these four causes that really apply to anything that's been created is going to help us identify man. It's going to help us understand what man is. And so when we think of the four causes, the efficient cause, and then there is the material cause, formal cause, and the final cause. The two that are going to be very relevant for our purposes this morning will be the material and the final cause, but we're going to go through each of these and ask the question, what is the efficient cause of man? What is the material cause of man? What is the formal cause of man? What is the final cause of man? And just really quickly, I'll give a definition for each of these categories of causation. Efficient causation regards the agent that creates something. So when we ask, what is the efficient cause of all of creation? We would say it's God, right? God is the agent, as it were, that created the world ex nihilo, or out of nothing. And so God is the efficient cause of all creation. If I take this marker and I drop it, and we ask, what is the efficient cause of, you know, the marker being dropped? We would say it's me, because I'm the agent that dropped the marker. We're talking about material cause. That one's pretty easy. I think it's almost self-explanatory. We're talking about that which makes up something, right? So the material cause of a human is the human body, right? Its limbs, the rest of its anatomy, brain, heart. Those things come together to make a human body, what a human body is, and of course, a human body is integral to what a human person is. Of course, that works for anything else. The material cause of this marker is obviously it's plastic. It's furthermore comprised of visibly two basic parts. We know there are more parts than that in the marker, but the cap and the body of the marker would be material causes of the marker. When we think of a formal cause, we're asking the question of what makes something to be what it is. So if you think of, maybe if I could simplify this down It's a really easy way to consider this, because this is one of the most difficult ones to get. This podium here, right? It's obviously made of wood. That's the material cause. But then that wood is assembled in a particular form that gives reason for why we call it a podium and not a piano, right? And the piano has a different form than the podium. There's something that makes the podium a podium rather than a piano or a skateboard or a chair, all right? And that's the formal cause. It's the isness of a thing, all right? When we think about what the formal cause of a human person is, it would be the soul, right? A corpse without a soul is just a corpse. We wouldn't say that that's a human person. A dead body is not a human person in the absolute sense of the term. It's a human body, but without the soul, it's a corpse. It's just a corpse. And so the formal cause is the isness of a thing. And then there's the final cause, which is the purpose for which something was created. So it's not good enough just to say God created the world. We also have to ask that, which is the efficient cause. We also have to ask the question, what did God create the world for? And ultimately, we would say it's to his glory, right? You think of the Westminster question one, what is the chief end of man? We could say the chief end of all creation. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's the ultimate final cause of all of creation, all right? And of course, there are, sub-final causes, so to speak. You know, what's the ultimate goal of a female? Well, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But are there intermediate ends or purposes for which females are on this earth? Yeah, there are. And the same goes for men. An intermediate purpose for why man is on this earth might be to work to the glory of God. But the ultimate purpose would be for man to enjoy the glory of God. And so that's just a brief kind of definitional rundown of these causes. It's important as we consider what a man is, and this is something that Walsh didn't do so much in his documentary because he's focusing on the material cause of a woman. So he's focusing on the biological aspects of womanhood, which is fine for his purpose. But as we ask the deeper questions, you know, who created man and woman, is going to lead us to further questions like, okay, well, what did that creator create man and woman to do? Not only in this world, intermediately, but ultimately, right? And so there's all these questions that we should know the answers to, and that we should be able to remember whenever our culture confronts us with things concerning men and women that are patently unbiblical. And I don't really have to describe some of the things that are being said today that give rise for why we need to review these things from time to time. Of course, there is the fact that on Easter Sunday, celebrate Easter or not, the intentionality of our governing authorities was to undermine any sort of Christian culture and any sort of Christian religion by making Easter Sunday a day of transgender visibility. Right? Can't tell me that wasn't on purpose. Right? There are other things, of course, that our culture has done, that our society has done, that has undermined the fundamental aspects of what humanity is and what humanity has been created to do and what humanity has been created to enjoy. So as we look at the nature of man, Genesis 1 through 2 becomes extremely important, because in Genesis 1 through 2, we not only see the efficient cause, God creating man, we not only see the material cause, God, of course, creates man from the dirt of the ground, and then he breathes life into him, man becomes a living being. So you have both material and formal causes there, body created out of the dirt of the ground, and then God breathes into him essentially a soul and makes him what he is, that is a living being, a human being. But you also see the final cause, right? You see the final cause in Genesis 1 through 2. And in Genesis 1, for example, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what you see there is a purpose statement implied in God's creation of man. That is, that man would have dominion. Obviously, we know what happens. Man fails to take dominion. He instead listens to the serpent, eats of the forbidden fruit, and falls into sin, and is estranged from Eden, estranged from the presence of God, and so on. But as we answer the questions, what is man? What's he here for? We have to go to Genesis 1 through 2. And one of the things that we find, this is one of the most important things that we find in Genesis 1 through 2, one of the things that we find is that man is created in the image of God. Man is created in the image of God. Now, I don't have a copy of my own copy of the Confession on me, but if you would take your hymnals, you can turn to the back of the hymnal and find a copy of the Confession there. And if you turn to chapter number, let's see here, make sure I'm... 4, you'll see a chapter on creation. In paragraph 2 of that chapter, reads as follows. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls. That's what separates us from the animals, right? Rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created. Being made after the image of God, and then what does it say? In knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. So what the Confession, or the framers of the Confession, are saying is that that image of God consists in true knowledge and intellect, righteousness, a conformity to who God is as ultimately righteous, and true holiness. All right? So that's our God-likeness there. God knows. God has a divine intellect, we might say. We have an intellect as well. We are an intellectual beings. We are made to know God. We were made in righteousness, and we were made in true holiness. So we are a created representation of God, in few words, right? Having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it. Again, that's before the fall. And yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Besides, and then Article 3 says, besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which, whilst they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Of course, the implied other part of that statement is, if they didn't keep it, they no longer had happiness with God and no longer had dominion over the creatures, and so on. So as we look at the nature of man, or what man is, and we're really focusing in here right now, man is image of God, imago Dei, and he is this in virtue of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. All right, that is what man is, and that's both men and women. All right. Are created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They are both created in the image of God. In the Baptist Catechism, question 13, it says, how did God create man? And the answer is, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. All right. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. All right. So that's what man and woman is fundamentally. And they are to use these things to the glory of God, or participate in these things to the glory of God. Obviously, sin enters the world through the first transgression, and man falls, is estranged from God and his presence. And ever since then has been in need of redemption, not only from his own remaining sin nature, but from his liability to divine punishment and judgment. And this explains why we're in the moment in our culture that we're in today. Why would we want to destroy further definitions between man and woman? This is an overflow or an outflow from the fall and that first transgression. It is ultimately asking the question, did God really say that this is who you are? Did God really say that man was made for a particular task in this world and that woman was made for a particular task in this world? Or is it the case that it's all just fluid and that we get to define it on our own terms and for our own conveniences and to meet our own desires and so on? It's the first question that Satan asks in order to undermine God's commandment to Adam and Eve not to eat from the forbidden fruit or not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what man is, and this is both male and female, is the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But we might ask the further question, if they are both that, what makes for the differences between them? What makes for the differences between them? And that's what brings us to the final and the material causes. What makes for the differences between man and woman? If they have this in common, well, isn't it the case that they can do all the same things and that they should do all the same things, that there should be practically no distinction between them in places like the workforce or in places like the home? Shouldn't they just find common ground here and just do whatever, you know, befits their particular agenda time? And the answer is no, because we still have to ask the question about the other causes, right? Material cause, for one, is going to have your biological considerations or physiological considerations. All right, so there's going to be obvious differences there. And what the modern transgender movement wants to say is that essentially, yes, perhaps we're born with these differences, but if our minds or our brains or our chemical makeup, because they're materialists, right? They don't really affirm a soul. If it's different here, right? If this doesn't comport with this, then man should be free to change his biology. And of course, this is where all the conversion therapies come into play and the biological manipulation comes into play. And I just realized that I misspelled physiology. And all of those things are expressions of rebellion against God, how God created us, what God created us for. The biology reflects the will of the maker. All right? The biology reflects the will of the maker, but furthermore, the biology comports with the final cause. So if man is made with a propensity for more physical labor, for example, or if man is made with a propensity, generally speaking, with more physical strength, it would seem to indicate to us that the Creator had some other purpose in man that is distinct from the purpose of woman. And obviously, if the Creator made woman with the ability to bear children and didn't give that ability to man, it would indicate to us that obviously there is a distinct finality, intermediate finality, for man than there is for woman. But our culture wants to say, no, none of those objective realities are binding on what we think, right? And so it's all up here, and we get to define the biology based on mental phenomena, right? Imagination essentially gets to run the day. Desires, passions, sinful or not, get to run the day, get to make the decisions about all of these things. And of course, at that point, then the question of the efficient cause and what his will is for us goes out the window. I mentioned in a sermon last Sunday, or maybe it was the Sunday before, it was last Sunday because it was Catechism Question 2 on the existence of God. And I mentioned the Enlightenment Project in the 18th century, where you had David Hume come along, and essentially what David Hume did was he questioned our ability to know any of these causes. All right, so he's basically saying the old scholastic and the old Christian theological tradition of distinguishing between these causes and having a confidence in understanding and knowing and being aware of these causes is all bunk, because ultimately we can't really know what the efficient cause of anything is. Right? He would say, you know, that if it rains, you assume that the rain caused the grass to be wet. Well, how do you know that there's not little invisible fairies, you know, painting the grass with water? How do you know that it's the rain causing the grass to become wet? And so his project actually denies our ability to intuit or otherwise deduce these causes through the natural world. And you can see the effect of that today. As those causes are dashed to pieces, objectivity, you know, definiteness in our identities as men and women goes away. Because again, we can't know any of these causes. We can't inquire into the efficient cause. We can't inquire into the formal cause. And because we can't inquire into any of those causes, we can't know objective purpose. We can't know the final cause of anything. And so what's left to fill the vacuum at that point? If we can't know what these causes are, the vacuum is filled only by our desires, our passions, our self-willed propensity to chart a path for ourselves, regardless of what God has said. And so that all goes out the window, and now it's anyone's best guess as to what a man is or as to what a woman is. Yes, it took a long time for that ball to roll downhill, but it has rolled downhill, and we find ourselves in the present moment. Really, our society is drinking from the cup of Hume skepticism, is what's happening. And now the question has arisen: what is a man? What is a woman? What used to be common knowledge? What used to be knowledge that would have been considered common sense? Is no longer. And I would argue that this all has rolled downhill from the 18th century onwards. So we're brought now to the final cause. We know that man is created by God. His material makeup is biology, physiology. There are differences there that remain between man and women, or men and women. We can note those differences over here. We could just say, you know, let's put, you know, leadership, for example. Man was given the commandment in the garden before Eve was created. That implies that man was actually expected or intended to lead his wife, and he failed to do so. But then, so that would be man. And then, you know, women, like childbearing, nurturing. I'll put nurturing, for example, children in the home. They're especially good at that. Of course, these things have been turned around, flipped around, reversed 10 times over in the last 10 years. Again, because we have lost sight of the differences in the will of the Creator in making those differences between men and women. Man's physiology, man's biology, gives reason for why we would expect a man to be the protector of a home, right? Women's biology or her physiology would give reason for why we would expect women to, you know, bear children and create a nurturing environment within the home to raise those children in. And of course, our culture doesn't like that idea, but it follows even from the material cause. It follows from men and women's biology or physiology, respectively. But then as we ask a deeper question, what is the purpose? And actually what I want to do here is I kind of want to use the whole board. We ask a deeper question that goes beyond the biology, which Walsh, Matt Walsh, didn't so much do in his documentary. But if we just like consider the final cause here. Kind of zoom into the final cause. And let's say intermediate. And ultimate. And we could say, you know, another word for this could be proximate, close, immediate, or intermediate, and remote. For further down the line. And then over here, I'll put man and woman. Okay, so man and woman are going to have the same remote or ultimate final cause, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, but over here, as far as what we are made to do in this particular state, before we get to the consummation, or before we get to the resurrection, or before we get to the beatific vision, before we get to glory, how are we made to function in this world? What is our purpose in this world? And you're going to find numerous differences between man and woman when it comes to our proximate or intermediate final causes, or our proximate or intermediate purposes. Right? For example, one that I mentioned earlier was man is intended to lead, and lead in a particular way. There might be a certain sense in which you could say women lead. For example, my wife leads our children, right? And teaches our children. When I say leadership up here with regard to man, I mean that man is in a particular office of responsibility that entails leading the home, right? Leading nations, leading businesses. Men have a desire to take dominion. And we know that man can never take dominion as he was created to do in the beginning because of sin. But man still has a desire and delights in taking dominion. All right, and we see this in modern day corporations and modern day leadership. But to reduce this down to a very practical level, man has been purposed to lead the home, right? Man has been purposed to lead the home, to supply for the home. So he's a provider. He's purposed to provide for his wife and his children. He's purposed to, we might say, father children. And I'm speaking in generalities. I'm not saying that if a man is not a father for whatever reason, that he's automatically being less than a man. But I'm saying only men can be fathers, right? Husband. Right? You see how this is... We can see the stratification here. We can see that there's already a difference because women are created with a purpose to nurture children in the home. They are purposed to be mothers and wives, and a man can never be a wife. A man can never be a mother, no matter what the culture says. I shouldn't even have to say that, but we are where we are, and it's important to establish that reality. But why can't a man be a woman? Why can't a man be a mother or a wife? Well, we've already talked about the will of the Creator, or the efficient cause, has said that that's not right, that that doesn't comport with his own nature and with his holy law. But we also have the material cause, following from the will of the Creator, that tells us that man's physiology is different from that of woman. And then the formal cause, the whatness of man is distinct from the whatness of woman. Yes, they are both human beings, but a man is a man. All right? And what he is as a man is distinct from what a woman is as a woman. And then there's the final cause. And of course, the final cause determines that these differences exist. Right? Because the Creator has designed us with different means to fulfill distinct tasks. I think a lot of what happens today is, you know, today the tendency is, well, let me back up. I think women have grown up in a culture that has taught them that they are responsible to be like their male counterparts. And this occurs in homes, it occurs in public schools, where it's almost sold to the young lady or young ladies that their life aspirations should and even must be the same as that of their male counterparts. And so there's an incredible amount of pressure on younger ladies to become career minded, to basically start adopting what men are naturally able to do. This creates a lot of pressure for women. But the other thing the culture is doing is they're telling men that have all sorts of issues that lead to these kinds of thoughts and desires, but they're telling men that they can do the things that women can do. And interestingly, as a result, the whole idea of feminism crumbles. Because what was the whole idea of feminism? You think first wave feminism, you think of women's rights, and you think of maybe even a desire to preserve women, right? At least that's how it was sold. But now the culture is actually eradicating the identity of women. And you see it in the sports world. The sports world is especially where you see it, where women are no longer allowed, it seems, to have their own sporting events, because a man can identify as a woman and become part of that sporting event. And of course, takes the gold medal or whatever the award is at the end to be earned almost every time, because the physiology is different. But our culture is saying men can be women, and in the process, they're erasing womanhood. They're erasing all of these good things. They're erasing the fact that women are made to nurture, that women have an ability to teach, actually, that I don't even have. When you think about teaching children and being able to direct the lives of children in a way that men aren't imminently equipped to do. It's very interesting. And all of that is being eradicated so that men can be women and so that women can be men. And these distinctions are being, of course, blurred. But what we have to realize is that it all flows from a rejection of the will of the Creator, but then everything that flows from that will, namely the material, right, the biology, the physiology, it's a rejection of that. It's basically saying that the biology doesn't matter. If it's different up here, then we can change our biology to fit with our thoughts, our desires. And of course, the final cause is almost meaningless at this point in our culture. What were we put here to do? When you remove the efficient cause, you remove the Creator from the equation, you don't have intentionality. Because what do you do when you paint a picture or when you draw a picture? You have an intention for that drawing, right? And that's why the drawing comes out a certain way. Maybe some of us are better able to fulfill those intentions than others. But the idea is, or maybe a better example, maybe not so much painting a picture, it works with that, but maybe the invention of a device. It took a lot of intentionality to program the first personal computer. What was it intended to do? The intention of a personal computer was to go into people's homes. I think it was either Microsoft or Apple. David, you'd probably know this. The slogan used to be a computer in everyone's home or something like that. And so it was made to go in homes. So no longer did you have the gigantic processing computers that you had before that point, but these were made more compact because the intention was to go in the home. And then it was to have a smoother user interface because it was to be used by the common man and not programmers. So the intentionality behind that required that computer to have a particular user interface that was navigable. So when you remove the creator or the inventor or the one that drew the map, so to speak, or the plans, you remove that, you no longer have intentionality. If you don't have intentionality, you don't have finality, because it's the intention that says this thing that I created is intended to do this, right? So God says with man, he says, my intention with this man is to do this, take dominion of the world, and so on and so forth, lead the household, and we could list out all these proximate final causes, but ultimately to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But when you remove the creator, you remove that first cause, the inventor, you no longer have intention. You no longer have finality. So it goes all the way back to an existence of God issue. And so long as our culture remains agnostic toward the existence of God, largely it does, and remains in rebellion against God, therefore, then there will be issues when it comes to what is man even put here to do. And when that vacuum arises, what fills the vacuum? It's our own sinful inclinations. It's our own sinful intentions. Distinctions break down. That which used to be seen as objective and obvious and common sense goes out the window, even down to the biology. All right. So just something that rolls downhill from a kind of higher and loftier rejection of God, who God is, what God has willed for our lives according to his word, and so on. All of that stuff gets called into question when you remove the creator, when you remove God from the creational equation. All right. Are there any questions? Or comments? Questions or comments? No? Okay. All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll transition to our morning service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have given us ample revelation. We pray that we would be humble to receive what you have revealed and then live in that light. We pray that you would give us grace today to apprehend your word by a living and true faith, to be attentive to what is preached, taught, proclaimed, that we would enjoy one another's company today. We pray that you would build us up, that you would conform us further into the image of Christ, and that you would glorify yourself in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.